In ancient Jewish culture, the engagement and wedding ceremony, the tradition of ancient Jewish weddings and courtship is quite revealing. And it's quite extraordinary, and it's actually quite beautiful if we consider it for just a little bit. The two families would be a part of every aspect of the courtship between the future bride and the groom, making sure that the two were suitable for each other, but more than anything, that this marriage would indeed honor God all the days of their life. When the engagement was agreed upon, the groom would remove himself physically for an appointed time, and the groom would be apart from the bride. And he would go and he would prepare a house, a dwelling place for this couple to live all the days of their life. This is beautiful and wonderful imagery that Jesus draws upon to strengthen and encourage the hearts and minds of the disciples, but also for us too. And as he draws upon this imagery, it's a wonderful hope in Christ Jesus for those who believe. Because as Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, he is indeed the bridegroom of the church, the body of Christ. And one day, the bridegroom, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will return to bring his bride home with him, to live in a place with no more sin, no more sickness, no more death. Can anybody say amen? Ah, hallelujah. Please join me in turning to John chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14. In our text today, Jesus is indeed the bridegroom of the church, and the church, the body of Christ, is indeed the bride. The imagery is intended to bring comfort and peace and hope in the midst of uncertainty as Jesus proclaims that he goes to prepare a place for those who are his. The disciples were about to embark upon a journey of grief, despair, and confusion as Jesus is nailed to the cross for the sins of the world. Jesus is continuing to prepare his disciples for what lay ahead. Again, not only his death on the cross, but also the disciples will soon become apostles of the church, and the Holy Spirit will be poured out in great power and might so that the saving gospel of Jesus Christ can be preached to all nations. Amen. And that's the wonderful privilege that we have a part of here today. It reminds us that this new covenant in Christ Jesus is far superior than the old one, as the Holy Spirit is poured out to equip, empower, and empower the church. Jesus promises to those who place their trust in him that they will not be put to shame, because this promise that Christ delivers in our text today is based upon his very character, the character of God himself. And that should encourage each one of us today. It should strengthen us and preserve us all the days of our lives. So join me as we turn to stand and read John chapter 14. We're going to begin in verse 1. May these words of Christ encourage each heart here, reading in Christ's name. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you so much for this powerful promise of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would encourage each heart here, that you would strengthen and preserve us. And I pray that we would, again, be able to set aside any distraction previous to this moment. Lord, that we would worship you through your word. May every word that proceeds from my mouth be from you and not from me. We look to you now in the power of your word. And I pray these things in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So the first thing that we see in our text is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We're going to begin in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What a great promise that is. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. At the announcement of Jesus' departure from this place, you have to understand that the disciples were greatly grieved. And I would be too. You spent 3 years with this great teacher, preacher, this one who did mighty works under the hand of God, who was anointed by the Father to be the Messiah. And so even though they may not have fully understood Christ's ministry, I can imagine the grief and how their hearts were anxious and worrisome. And so as Jesus gives this promise, this is a promise that comforts the grieving heart, the confused heart, maybe the weak heart. They love Jesus dearly. Jesus comforts them with this great promise, the promise of eternal life that will be brought forth through his life, death, and resurrection. And as Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father and goes to prepare a place for those who are his, this promise and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will preserve and keep these disciples who will soon be apostles. And Christ's church will begin here on earth through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Can anybody say amen? And so even in the midst of sinful people, sinners like me, God's word will go forth because God's word will accomplish everything that it set out to do, that it set out to accomplish. And as the church, we are too anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, and this is the greatest privilege of all. Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. Jesus, as the bridegroom, prepares an eternal dwelling place for the church, those who believe and receive Christ as Lord and Savior, those who place their trust in him all the days of their life. And as Christ promises, they will not be put to shame. And I don't know about you, but that so greatly encourages my heart. It strengthens me and it empowers me by the power of the Holy Spirit and God's grace to fulfill the call that God has placed on my life. And it really should encourage us as a body of Christ that we too can do the same. That as a congregation knit together through the person and work of Jesus Christ, that we are free in Christ Jesus because of what he has done. In that freedom, we can celebrate and worship God and respond in the power of his grace to fulfill this call to proclaim salvation in Christ Jesus. The message that Paul reminds us of in Romans chapter 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone, I love that word, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. This is the promise that Jesus gives to his disciples. This is the promise that Jesus gives to every single one of us. And so as your pastor, as the shepherd of Calvary Free Lutheran Church, I beg you, I plead with you, place your trust in him. You will not be put to shame. The next thing that we see in our text is that Jesus reveals the triune God and his plan of salvation. Those who know me know that I love to study Trinitarian systematic theology. And no, I'm not speaking in tongues there. What that is it's just the study of the wonderful God that we serve, who is one God revealed in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is powerful Trinitarian theology in this text. And so extend grace to me as I too might become either choked up or excited through this text, because Jesus has revealed the triune God in a wonderful, clear way for us to celebrate here today in the midst of the body of Christ and the presence of the great God we serve. Beginning in verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." This statement should really bring us right back to the first chapter of this gospel, where in verse 18, John writes, "No one has ever seen the triune God. No one has ever seen his true essence. God, Jesus, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made the triune God known." Jesus is the one who reveals him. And if we think back to Christ's baptism, with two human senses, the triune God is revealed in a wonderful and beautiful and majestic way for the very first time. As Jesus stands, as he's being baptized, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and the voice is born from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The triune God present and revealed himself through this powerful thing of Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist, revealing to Israel that the one God, the true God of Israel, is a little more complicated than previously thought. A little bit more to understand there, isn't there? Jesus understands that this is a very difficult thing to understand. And so he says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." That Jesus was indeed sent by the Father, and as he performed great signs and miracles, those signs and miracles were to build belief that Jesus is the Messiah. We are never to chase those signs and those wonders. But those signs and those wonders point to salvation in Christ Jesus and the reality that Jesus is exactly who he claims to be. That he is the second person of the triune God who has set aside all glory, honor, and privilege to become a man in order to save you and me through his life, death, and resurrection. Can anybody say amen? This is the great God we serve. This is the powerful triune God that we worship as part of the believing body of Christ, the God that is revealed through the person and work of his one and only Son, Jesus. Jesus is the one who came to reveal God in his plan of salvation. Why? Because of the fall in the Garden of Eden. Because of Adam and Eve's rebellion, humanity and all of creation had become infected with sin. Everyone is born in need of a Savior. Everyone is born in need of a Savior like Jesus. That's why he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to the Father except through me." It could only be Jesus. It could only be Christ. And I thank God today that through his extravagant love for you and for me, that he was unwilling to leave us in a hopeless situation, and that Jesus willingly set aside that glory, honor, and privilege, that he became a man in the likeness of Adam to save you and me. What a great God. Worship him today with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your strength. The final thing that we see in this text is the greatest work of God is salvation. the greatest work of God is salvation. Beginning in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. To properly understand this text, we need to understand the context, the situation, the environment that these words were spoken by Christ. It is spoken by Christ to the 11 hand-picked disciples who would soon become apostles of the church. And so as Jesus starts off by saying, they will do the same works that I do, he's speaking to the church and the apostles, because in the book of Acts, as we go through the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit poured out on the day of Pentecost. Peter, who once was a coward, once denied Christ three times, stood up in front of over 5,000 people and proclaimed the saving gospel of Jesus Christ and the power and authority that only God can give. And through that power and authority as the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, thousands of people came to Christ that day. People were being healed just as Jesus healed. People were being comforted just as Jesus had comforted. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing the righteousness of Christ and the salvation that Christ has provided in this new and wonderful covenant. This new and wonderful covenant that promises the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. The apostles are equipped to fulfill their call to be the foundation of the church and start what we now celebrate here today. The continuation of the saving gospel of Christ. The church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, fulfilling the work that Christ has given us through the power of his grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. What a privilege that is. What a gift that is. And so as we understand this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we understand this new covenant. The Holy Spirit is the one who yields the power. And it comes from God's Word, Jesus Christ, the living Word, as we read in our congregational confession, the one who is with God, the one who was God, the one who speaks to us, as the book of Hebrews says, the Word of God that we celebrate, that we read, and we proclaim in this church. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of this new and better covenant that's found in Christ Jesus. And I love this portion of Scripture because he quotes Jeremiah chapter 31 about this great new covenant that God promised from the very beginning. Beginning in verse 6, the writer of Hebrews pens, through the power of the Holy Spirit, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old covenant, because the new covenant which Christ mediates is better, since it is enacted on a better promise." And that promise is the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he quotes Jeremiah. He says, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more." Hallelujah. This is accomplished through Christ and the salvation that the triune God provides through the life, death, and resurrection of our Savior. This is the greatest work of God, isn't it? It is the greatest work of the church to preach the gospel for the salvation of souls. And so the greater works that Jesus talks about in this text is the work that he has extended to each one of us as believers in Christ Jesus. Each one of us is our ambassadors for Jesus Christ, to be walking, talking billboards for Jesus Christ as an act of worship to a holy God. Not because we have to, but because we want to. It is a response of faith motivated by love for what Christ has done for us. Why? Because he is worthy. Is he not? He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our devotion. And again, I encourage you, worship him with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your strength. Next, Jesus says a remarkable thing. He says this, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." That's the line we need to really remember. "This I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now, many have twisted this verse to say something that it does not say. Jesus is not a divine vending machine to give us everything that we want. Nor is invoking the name of Christ after prayer some magical formula to get whatever we selfishly crave. I'm going to read something that a commentator says, and I think it's a very powerful thing. He says it this way: the name of Jesus represents his very character. It is another way of referring to the mind and heart of Christ. The more like Christ we become, the more likely our prayers are to be answered in the affirmative, in the answer yes. The worst thing that God could do spiritually is answer our selfish, materialistic prayers. Isn't that interesting? And so the promise that Jesus here is based totally and entirely on his character and the Father's will. Ask anything in my name. I will do this that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so when we pray according to God's holy will, Christ will move through the power of the Holy Spirit because we are like-minded with the Father's will for the church. It's a powerful promise, but it is totally anchored in the work and person of Christ, in the very character and will of the Father. So, if you truly seek to do the will of God, and your request parallels that of the will of God, God will grant your request because it's based upon the character of his one and only Son, Jesus. And so that one line determines how we interpret this text. It's very important. It's another way of saying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we say that in the Lord's Prayer. And what it does is it anchors us in God's will and it removes our own will, our own agenda. So many times we kind of think that we know what's best for the church. Sometimes we think we put our own ideas over that of the Lord. But here we're reminded to anchor everything that we pray according to God's will. And that's why you hear me say that a lot. I pray for unspoken prayers. I pray for the will of God to be done. I don't know what's best for those people, but he does. I don't know what's best for this church, but God does. That's why we seek him. And we humble ourselves before him and his living word. And that's why the gates of hell will not prevail against it as we anchor ourselves to the holy word of God, the character of Christ, the character of God. So as we put all this together and bring the message to a close, we acknowledge that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He reveals the triune God and his plan of salvation so that the church, in the power of the Holy Spirit, accomplishes the Father's divine will and purpose. Isn't that a powerful thing? But also it reminds those who are in Christ Jesus, those who have called on the name of Christ, continued in the faith of their baptism, placed their trust in Christ all the days of their life, that their hope is in the Lord. And that they will not be put to shame. And that hope is not misplaced. That trust in Christ Jesus for him to return and to bring you home is not misplaced. Because the promise is based in the character of God himself. Aren't you glad? I am. I am so thankful for the Lord's promises. And so as Christ is preparing his disciples for what's to come, I believe with all my heart that God in his powerful word wants to prepare each heart to for the call that he's placed on your life to live and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with and without words, that you live in devotion to him, loving him with all your heart, mind, and strength as a living sacrifice, giving all of yourself to the Lord. Because what's more important than salvation? Really, in this life, what is more important than salvation? And the answer is nothing. It is the greatest work of God, is it not? Because we don't look to the things that are temporary, we look to the things that are eternal. Because the eternal things are the things that are real. And so let's look to the author and finisher of our faith, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and may we do so all the days of our life. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for the great hope that is in this text. I thank you for the great promise that is in this text. Lord, I pray that it would stir, encourage, strengthen, and preserve every single heart here through the power of your Holy Spirit, working through the miraculous Word of God. And in the power of your grace, may we respond in faith, motivated by love, for what you have done for us. I thank you for this time and this word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.